Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Well, that sounds pretty important, doesn't it? On the first day of the first month thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. First things first. First day, first month, get that tabernacle set up. That tent of the congregation. So it's been almost a year now since the Lord has released the people from Egypt by the Passover. Anybody remember what day the Passover was? What day is the Passover in the Hebrew calendar? Kelly? The 14th day of the first month. So it's been almost a year now that the children of Israel have been just out in the wilderness. They crossed the Red Sea and went up to Sinai, and the Lord met with Moses for 40 days and then another 40 days. And some time has passed. They're just about approaching the first day of the first month of the next year, which will just start about their second year out in the wilderness. And instructions are given about the setting up of the tabernacle and the tent, first day of the first month. Tonight we see the anointing. We see the anointing. And we're going to see what they set up, and that they are going to anoint everything that they set up with oil. We see the six, or if you will, seven pieces of furniture mentioned immediately. Bezalel has now made these with the help of Aholiab and some of the wise-hearted men who are craftsmen with their hands. And we talked about how men who are talented with their hands and women who are talented with their hands, there's occasions in your life where you should use that talent for the Lord. Brother Phil Smith, I know up in Toronto, was here, and he has a construction ministry, and they take missions trips to do construction. I think he just came back from one from somewhere. Don't remember exactly where that was. And there's things men can do with their hands to build churches and orphanages and colleges and so on. And we talked about that. So it's all done. And now I want you to notice the pieces of furniture are repeated for us here in verses 2 through 7. And they are mentioned that they should be set in their proper place. As I go through them, we'll mention what they are. Maybe somebody can just shout out what that piece of furniture spiritually represents. Maybe you remember that from our study earlier in this course. It says in verse 2, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. I want you to notice the first piece of furniture to be put in the tent is the ark of the testimony. Anybody remember, spiritually speaking, what does that represent, that box, about 2 foot wide, 4 foot long, and 4 foot high, had a lid on the top of it? It was a picture of what? Picture of what, buddy? If you don't have this one, you're missing everything. What does this one represent? Represents God. Represents the presence of God. Just as my voice originates from the top of this pulpit, the voice of God literally originated from the top of that mercy seat where there were two cherubims. Of course, he wasn't physically there with a microphone, but it represented God. It was so holy, nobody could see it. It was invisible to them. It was covered by a veil whenever it was moved. And it was inside a place called the Holy of Holies. And you're going to notice a chart here, a picture on the top, and the chart on the bottom of your sheet are exactly the same. One is an artist's rendering of what the tabernacle that we're talking about looks like tonight that they're setting up. Down on the bottom is, if you were looking down up from space down on it, where the different pieces of furniture are. Notice to your left towards the west side at the bottom, you'll see the word called the ark. And that's in a little square room called the most holy place. The most holy place. And that's the presence of the Lord. Now let's notice the second piece of furniture. It says in verse 4, and thou shalt bring in the table. and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Okay, what does the table represent, and what are these things that are set upon it? Anybody remember? This table was to face the north. What is the table here, and what was set upon it? Not all at once. Amy. That's right, okay? It's, again, a type of Christ. All these represent Christ, but they also represent something to us, too. And how many loaves of bread were placed on top of it? 12 loaves of bread. How often was the bread changed? I'm an amazing teacher, ain't I? No? Are we guessing? Guess they're telling me. Once a what? Once a week. Okay, and each loaf, 12, represented what? 12 tribes of Israel, that Christ is enough to satisfy all. All right, this is going well. Let's go to the next one here. Verse number 4, the table, and notice also now it says in verse number 4, and thou shalt bring in the candlestick. And light the lamps thereof. What does the candlestick represent? Christ. Christ, the light of the world. The candlestick also had 7 knops on it that were filled with oil. It represents what? The 7 what? Okay. All right. The oil, just more simply, the Holy Spirit. And we go on to verse number 5. This is called the altar of incense. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. Now, the ark was in the most holy place. So this piece of furniture is the closest to the ark, just outside the veil, which is called the second veil. The second veil is the veil that a high priest went through only once a year with blood for himself and for the sins of the nation. But the closest piece of furniture to the ark, which represents God, is the altar of incense. It's simply called the altar here on your diagram. Altar of incense. What does the altar of incense represent? Christ our mediator, and it also represents what? The incense going up represents prayers. How long was the incense to burn on this altar? Continually, it was to never go out. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. It's a picture of our prayer life. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what Jesus said. Have you always been praying? When are we closest to God? When we're in prayer. When we're in our secret place in communion with the Lord. And I hope you have a secret place. It's no wonder that this place with these pieces of furniture is called the holy place. And so notice those 3 pieces of furniture are put in the holy place next to the most holy place, which contained the ark, as your diagram says, and also the mercy seat, which is not on your diagram, but that's on the top of the ark. Now we go outside. And this one can actually be seen, if you know what you're looking for, in the picture on the top. And in verse number 6, it says this, and thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. This one is called the altar of the burnt offering. This is the very first piece of furniture that you would come to as you come through the door, or what also is called the hanging, which means hanging curtains. And it's the first one you come to. Why is that? What does this one represent? It represents Christ. It represents him what? Sacrificed. Okay, that's the first way you approach God, is you got to have a sacrifice. You got to have Christ as your sacrifice to get anywhere near God. And this first one, called the altar of burnt offering, is where the blood was shed of whatever the particular offering may have been. It may have been a bull that day or a goat. It may have been a lamb. It may have been turtle doves. This is where we see the blood shed. And that's where cleansing begins, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How many times have you sinned in your life? You ever count that up? The blood cleanses from all its power. That's why we sing there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. My blood, every ounce of blood in my body couldn't cleanse you from one sin. But the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. But you got to come through Christ. You got to know Him as your Savior. You got to know Him as your sacrifice first. And then last of all, the next piece that is mentioned in verse 7 is called the laver. And it says this, and thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. This represents what? Christ. Represents Him washing our feet. Represents what? The confession of our sins. See, to have your sins forgiven, you must have you must have Christ first, then confession. And the priests would sacrifice the animals there, and then as they went in to do their priestly work, interceding and so on and so forth into the holy place, they would have to stop at the laver, which was filled with water, for ceremonial cleansing. So the laver represents the confession of our sins. They had to wash over and over and over and over and over again. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So they set all of this up right here. They set it all up. You notice there's the tent of the congregation, which is on the inside of the court. The court is the outside. Looks like a tennis court or something. See that on your picture on the top? The outside's the court, the altar of burnt offerings in the court, the laver's in the court, everything else from there on is in the tent or the tabernacle. And that's all to be set up on the first day of the first month. And all of this is a picture. It's all symbolic. It all represents Christ. It was their religious rituals that would look forward to Christ so they could understand what Christ would accomplish. This would later become a permanent dwelling called the tabernacle, or the temple rather. But for the next almost 500 years, they would set this up in different places. And this is where they would approach God. This is where they would praise God, worship God, and bring their sacrifices. I can't imagine how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of animals were sacrificed there. Notice there's only one door in. What does that represent? Christ. Everything about this represents Christ. Every nut and bolt in the tabernacle represents Christ. There's one door and only one, yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? Remember that? We used to teach the kids that. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's only one way to come into the presence of the Lord, and that's through the one door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So that's all mentioned for us in verse number 1 through 8, and it's all to be set up. But none of it, and this is the lesson tonight, none of it is to ever be used in service until there's first what? An anointing. An anointing of all things. Verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil. Now imagine how much oil you got to have for this. As I read this, just picture how much oil you got to have for this. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. That's the big tent there in the middle. And all that is therein. Well, what's inside of it? The ark, the mercy seat, the altar, the table, the candlestick. There's all kinds of what were called instruments, like flesh hooks and spoons and so on and so forth, that the priests would use for different things. I mean, you couldn't even use a spoon. You couldn't even use one of the flesh hooks until they took oil and poured oil all over the flesh hook or the spoon or whatever the instrument may be for slaying the animals. Couldn't use it. Couldn't use a thing in service. And thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. So this anointing sanctified and made something holy. It's not all. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot. So here's this laver to carry water, and they had to, before they ever put water in, they had to pour oil all over it. All right, now there's a reason for this. This isn't God just saying, yeah, I got a bunch of oil here I want to waste. What should I do with it? There's a bunch of oil we got to use up. No. There's a reason for this. It's to portray something. It's to picture something. We want to make sure we get that picture clear tonight because it'll change your life. And thou shalt bring Aaron. Now, who's he besides Moses' brother? He's the priest. You see, in the Old Testament, they used to anoint prophets, priests, and kings. They used to literally stand them up, and in the witness of everybody who's looking at them, pour oil on them or smear oil all over them and anoint them. Okay, so many of the kings of the Bible were anointed. So this word anoint means to pour or to smear oil all over something. For instance, in Genesis 31 in verse number 13, it says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. Jacob had set up a pillar and anointed it in Psalm 23. Somebody's quoting that tonight. It said, it talks about in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over, verse number 5. One lady anointed the feet of Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 3. It says that in Mark 6, verse 13, it says the sick were brought to the disciples and they anointed them with oil. And the Lord healed them. And then there's so many examples of kings being anointed. For instance, 2 Kings 9, verse 3. It says, then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. So this prophet had to go up to Jehu and take this box of oil and just pour it over the head of Jehu. I mean, oil just poured all over him. This is all a picture of something. So get a graphic going in your mind here. So no person was ever used without an anointing. No instrument was ever used without an anointing. No piece of furniture was ever used without an anointing first. Man, we have got to get this message in the body of Christ because so many people, this anointing, as we're going to see, represents the Holy Ghost coming upon a person before service. You know, it's typical in our churches. Somebody gets Sunday school class, and they get appointed to that Sunday school class, and they toil in that Sunday school class, and after years and years and years and years of failure, they start to say, boy, something's missing. Nothing's happening in my class. And then they begin to pursue an anointing from the Holy Spirit. We ought to do that before we ever teach our first class. We ought to do that before we sing. We ought to do that, and yet it's hardly even taught anymore. It's the pastor's fault, but it's hardly ever taught anymore about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit is when God comes in you. That's salvation. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is when God comes over you. Man, that is a whole different experience that very few people ever experience in their lives, but every one of us should experience, but we're not seeking it. You know, I was up in Northfield one time, Massachusetts, where D.L. Moody lived, and people by the hundreds, ministers, Sunday school teachers would come there, and he had this big, huge tabernacle that seated thousands. And he and his partner, R.A. Torrey, would constantly, almost every time they preached, talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't care what you call it. And then they would dismiss, after they preached and taught something like this tonight, they would dismiss the men to go off into the hills, off into the mountains, and not to come back again until they had experienced a personal anointing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so many men by the hundreds from that point on would testify that out there in Northfield, Massachusetts, they had an experience with the Holy Ghost that wasn't an indwelling that came at salvation, but was an anointing. Not something that came into them, but something that came over them, and they were never the same. And that was why the revivals came to America in those days. But today we just look for better methods. What's the latest book that was written? What's the latest music that was produced? What's the latest, you know, machinery? What's the latest gimmick we can use to make our class grow or something like that? And there's very few people. They used to call it the second blessing, where people would get alone with God and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of you should probably sometime, and I got Frank working on this, is get a sermon by Dr. Jack Hiles entitled Fresh Oil. It's one of the most famous sermons that he ever preached. And his dad had died and gone to hell. His dad was a drunkard. And he laid on his dad's grave, I think it was for 15 hours, and realized that he was powerless to have any influence on his dad whatsoever. And he said, I don't want to be powerless anymore. And so he prayed for something fresh in his life. And he preached a sermon about that experience in Psalm 92 in verse 10. He said, but my horn shall be exalted like the horn of a unicorn. I will be anointed with fresh oil. And he said his ministry was never the same after that. You need to pray for me. I need to pray for you that we'll be anointed. Mr. Moody talked about the anointing of the Holy Spirit all the time because he was a preacher and he was having some results in his preaching and he was seeing a few people saved here and there. But he had these two little ladies that were a real pain in his side. And they used to come up to him. They were sweet little biddies. And they used to say to him, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you. We're praying for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he would deflect them whenever they came up to him. And he would say, listen, don't pray for me. I'm doing fine. Go pray for some other people. And they said, no, you're the one that's missing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for you. We're praying for you to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Some of you know the story. He happened to be in New York City one day. Of all places, he's walking along Wall Street. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he felt that if he didn't get alone with God, that the pressure of the Holy Ghost on him would kill him. And he had a friend in that city. And he said, could I use a room in your house to pray? And the friend said, sure. And he went in there and got alone with God. And he said he came back out of there and he says he preached the same messages the same way, but instead of a couple people being saved, 10 would get saved or 100 would get saved. And Moody's whole life and ministry took a dramatic change when he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And we don't do it anymore. We don't tell people to go aside and ask the Holy Ghost to fill you. We'd say, go to Bible college. Then they go to Bible college. And then we say, now take the methods you've learned and the mechanics that you've learned in Bible study and go start a ministry. And these young men go out into the ministry and they last a year, they last a year and a half, about sometimes 2 years, and then they fizzle out and they become disillusioned and disoriented and they run off and start buying this book or whatever the latest fad is in the body of Christ, whatever the latest music is to get them in, whatever the latest entertainment methods are to get, you know, groups into the church and so on and so forth. And we see our whole nation filled with pastors going in that direction, trying to find the latest gimmick to keep people coming to church. And I'm not against Bible college. There needs to be a time when people get alone and say, Lord, I know I have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but I want to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. One of the dear ladies earlier, of all things, quoted this verse, Luke 4, verse 18. Now, if Jesus needed it, who are we? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach. But we try to do it without the anointing. We try to do what Jesus wouldn't even dare do. We try to preach the gospel without the Holy Ghost on us. He hath anointed me for service. See, Jesus is saying this in Luke 4:18. Before he ever starts his ministry, before he ever preaches his first message, before his first miracle, before Jesus did anything, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We try doing a lot of that stuff, and we toil around in mediocrity, and nothing happens. But Jesus was anointed before his ministry. They anointed the tabernacle before they used it. They anointed all the furniture, all the instruments before they used it. They anointed every prophet, every priest, every king before he ever began his service. But we toil in our service for years and years and years and fail, and then at the end we think, what's this Holy Ghost stuff about? And once in a while somebody finds it and they stay in the ministry under the anointing, but so many are quitting the ministry. 9 out of 10 young men going into Bible college quit before the end of 4 years. 9 out of 10 pastors quit before they reach the end of their race. But once in a while, somebody finds something that keeps them going. And going and going and going. That's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost after his ministry was over, before his ministry began. It said he was anointed. After his ministry was over, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, the Spirit anointed him. God anointed him. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1:21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians, in my opinion, is the most spiritual book of the New Testament. It's just my opinion. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Has God anointed you? I didn't say has God indwelled you when you were saved. I said, has God anointed you? That's something physically that was on the outside where they poured water or oil all over somebody. It represented the Holy Ghost coming over a person. Has God ever come over you? Has God ever come over you? I didn't say has God ever come in you. Has God ever come over you? And I'm praying tonight that somebody will understand this. In closing, turn to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John, I got saved in November of 1969. The Holy Ghost came in me. There were a few times where I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I led friends to Christ. I preached. I prayed. I saw answers to prayer, but I was toiling in my flesh and failing. Finally, around my senior year of high school, I quit, walked away from it all. Went and lived a backslidden life for 3 or 4 years. God began to call me back, began to chasten me, severely call me back, and in March of 79, I dedicated my life to the Lord at a missions conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But I remember praying. I remember praying very fervently to the Lord and saying, Lord, I tried living the Christian life before, but I failed. I must be missing something. This is March of 79. March of 1980, my pastor took me to a place called Pastor School in Hammond, Indiana, which is a lot today like Northfield, Massachusetts was back in the 1800s, where people go and people get into the presence of the Lord. And I'd still encourage any of you to go to Pastor School sometime in your life. It's next week, in fact. But in March of 1980, I went in there, and Dr. Jack Hiles was still alive, and his theme that year was called Meet the Holy Ghost. And he began to preach that week a series of messages all week long about the Holy Ghost, having communion with the Holy Ghost, praying to the Holy Ghost, praying with the Holy Ghost, and so on and so forth. And he preached a message on the anointing. And he said, the anointing is not the indwelling. That happens when you're saved. When he comes in you, the anointing is when he comes over you. When God comes over you in such a great way and he sets you apart for service, there was never an anointing that was not immediately followed by service. He anoints us for service. He comes over us for service. And brethren, when that happens to you, you're different after that. You're different after that. I don't know what it is, and I hate to even use this word, but since that day in my life, it's been so easy serving the Lord compared to what it was before that, when I finally quit and came to the conclusion it can't be done. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. This word unction is only found once. The Greek word is only translated three times. Here and in verse 27. Only in verse 27 the Greek word is not translated unction but anointing. And it says this, but the anointing which you have received of Him. Notice, God gives the anointing. It's not from man, it's from God. God anointed Jesus, Acts 10:38. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, Luke 4:18. Sometimes you got to get alone with God, and you got to want to serve Him. If you don't want to serve Him, forget it. But if you want to serve Him, you got to get alone with God, and you got to say, God, I need more than just methods of men and mechanics of men. I need more than just a Bible college education, and I need more than just books. I need something supernatural if I'm going to make it in the ministry that you've given me to do. I need something supernatural if there's ever going to be any power to save anybody or change anybody's life. I need an anointing. You're already in me. I need you to come over me now. Just as the oil poured over the prophet, over the priest, over the king, over the tabernacle, over the furniture, over the instruments, then it was used. Then it was used. Man, we are missing this step in the Christian life. In fact, probably what I'm saying almost sounds bizarre to some of you. We're missing this. He used to call it the second blessing. The second blessing. It only comes to men and women who want to serve the Lord. When you get there, and when you have that hunger, you say, I want to serve God. The next thing to do is not to go up to pastor and say, Pastor, what can I do in the church? The next thing to do is to go out in the woods. Get along with God for however long it takes and say, Dear God, I want to serve you, but I don't want to do it in the flesh. This whole generation is filled with quitters. The church has just had so many quitters in it. And I don't see how anybody who's ever had the anointing can quit. The Bible says in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in His truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And honestly, those two verses, verse 20 and verse 27, were verses I claimed back in 1980 and lived on them. And I checked out Bible colleges. I am not against Bible colleges. I visited, I think, the campuses of four different Bible colleges. I got catalogs from every Bible college that was any good. But God shut the door on me going to Bible college, and I'm not against you going if it's God's will. But as he began to lead me towards the ministry, I said, Lord, then you're going to have to teach me. And the anointing, the unction, verse 20, the anointing is given us so the Holy Ghost can teach us all things. And so we can serve him in the power of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, this is what we need. This is what we need. It's just what we need. This is what you young men, you young ladies that are going towards the ministry and those of you that want to serve the Lord, this is what you need. I mean, it's okay to read a book on how to be a Sunday school teacher. It's okay to do that. But you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. I think tonight somebody has understood this. It's only for a few people. But there's some that need to pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can start that tonight, but I want to encourage you to get along with God for some long season, hours somewhere. And even if you just have to say, Dear God, I have no idea. I have no idea what this means. But I need it. I had no idea what it meant. I can remember just crying for hours and saying, God, I want to give myself to you. I don't want to fail. My flesh has failed me already. I got to have something that'll keep me standing, keep me going forward. And I wish I've always walked in the Spirit of the Lord. I haven't. But boy, you get that second blessing, and it's just like a fresh wind of strength and power. I want to encourage you to be filled often, but at least once in your life, get the anointing where God just comes over you and you're not your own anymore. You belong to the Lord. As the piano begins to play, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Take time to be holy. If you need to stand to your feet, step out to this aisle. A holy moment in somebody's life and come and pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Before you serve. Maybe you're already in service. Maybe you say, I never knew I was supposed to even do this. God, give me an anointing for my Sunday school class, my bus route, my junior church, my nursing home ministry, my prison ministry, whatever it is. Give me an anointing. Help me to be an anointed singer. You know, I've been in church services where I've seen men and women sing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I've heard people play instruments under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I heard a lady sing a song one time, It Is Finished, and a man come down to the aisle and said, I need to be saved. Are we ministering under the anointing of the Holy Ghost?